I'd like tonight to speak from what I believe to be one of the most solemn warnings that we find anywhere in all the Bible. It comes from the reading that we had earlier in the service from Hebrews chapter 2. If you'd like to find it, will you turn in your New Testament, the second section of the Bible, to page 203. Page 203, Hebrews 2, verse 3. It's a warning that comes in the form of a question. And in many ways, it's an unanswerable question. Because in Hebrews 2, we read, verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" Now, today, all around us in society, we're bombarded by warnings of different kinds. You travel on the road, and there are all sorts of signs urging you to drive slowly or drive carefully, watch out for the children or slow lorries, whatever it might be. I always rather enjoyed of the poster that appeared in the maternity unit of a local hospital. I presume it was there as a warning to members of staff. It's a huge great poster, and it in bold letters were the words, "The first 3 minutes of life can be the most dangerous." Underneath, some joker had scrawled, "The last three are pretty dodgy too." We're always being warned too today about things that we can or we cannot eat. So we've all noticed that the tastiest foods are always those that are forbidden to us. Indeed, sometimes it's said that all the things we most enjoy in life seem to be illegal, immoral, or fattening. Well, I don't know about the first two, but I think I'm a living testimony to the third. We're also warned too, aren't we, continually about the way in which we mistreat our world. There's a constant barrage today of warnings about the ozone layer, about acid rain, what we're doing to the Amazonian rainforest, etc. Constant warnings to us. Some we listen to, some we don't. I suppose it's a measure of how seriously we regard a particular threat is how seriously we take the warning. Well, the warning we have before us tonight, I believe, to be infinitely more important than all those others. Because it's a warning that comes from the mouth of God Himself. "How shall we escape," he says, "if we neglect such a great salvation?" If you want to paraphrase it, I suppose it could be something like, "What chance have we got if we pay no attention to Jesus Christ?" It's a very striking statement, because there are vast numbers of people today, the vast majority perhaps, who simply do that. They ignore or neglect Jesus Christ. They don't necessarily dismiss him. They don't necessarily reject him or hate him. They just ignore him. Last Friday evening, I was driving back from Portsmouth, where I'd spent much of the day. I gave a lift to two hitchhikers. I suppose you could call them latter-day hippies. They weren't quite old enough to be the genuine article, but they gave a fairly good impression of it. Anyway, we talked about this and that, and then one of them was fool enough to ask me what I did. I always enjoy it when people say that, so I said, "I'll give you five guesses." I'm proud to say one of the five guesses was I was a lawyer. Well, I wasn't. And anyway, I eventually said, "Look, actually, I'm a Christian minister." Silence. And then one of them said, "Well, I suppose it takes all sorts." And the funny thing was, he didn't actually mean it, I don't think, in a particularly disparaging manner. What he meant was, "Look, I'm into one thing, you're into another. I'm into a weird sort of music, you're into religion. Well, good for you, that's fine." And he was saying that Christianity, for him, was like a hobby. Obviously, it was my hobby, his hobby was music. And there are many people who regard the Christian faith as being like that. And that's why a verse like this comes as such a shock to us, because the writer is saying that the Christian faith is not a hobby. It's anything but a hobby. It's a matter of life and death. It is infinitely the most important thing that any of us can ever consider. Now, that's hard for us to take today because we live in an age of universal tolerance. Everything is okay as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. And the idea of there being one objective truth and there being a judgment if we do not follow that true way is anathema to most people. It smacks of a mad, unthinking fundamentalism. And yet, what does our verse tell us? What does God say? He says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" Just a word about the situation which the writer of the Hebrews, and we don't know who he is, was addressing. It seems that he was writing to Jewish people who had turned to Christ. But they were beginning to question maybe their Christian commitment. They were beginning to drift back into their old ways, maybe because the Christian faith was too hard for them. They were facing persecution. And so the writer compares the teaching of the Old Testament to the teaching of the New. He said that God had given the law to Moses in the Old Testament, and that law had been mediated through the angels. And the people knew very well that the message that the angels brought in the law was binding, that if they didn't obey that message, then they received their due punishment. But now, says the writer, an infinitely greater message has come. And this message has come not through angels. It has come through God's only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so he says, if under the old order people were punished for not obeying, now that the new order has come through Jesus, God's only Son, how can we possibly escape punishment if we ignore him? Indeed, how can we ignore him? Do you see the force of the argument? What chance do we have if we do not follow Christ? Now this evening I don't really want to tackle the historicity of the Christian gospel, the truth of it. I believe the Christian faith stands on very good foundations. And interestingly, the writer refers to them here. The second part of verse 3, he goes on to list some of the evidences. This salvation was declared at first by the Lord, by Jesus. It was attested or it was witnessed by those who heard him. Many people heard Jesus, he says. They were very struck by the force and the power of his teaching. And then he said, God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his own will. He said, look, if you want to look at the evidence, it's all there for you. Inspect it. C.S. Lewis, I think, on one occasion called himself perhaps the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. And if you want to read the story of his conversion, you can find it in his autobiography, Surprised by Joy. And in that book, he describes how he, a committed atheist, really, came to Christian faith. And he recalls one incident that had a particular significance for him. And I'd just like to read very briefly from it. Early in 1926, he says, the hardest boiled of all the atheists I ever knew sat in my room on the other side of the fire and remarked that the evidence for the historicity of the Gospels was really surprisingly good. Rum thing, he went on, all that stuff about the dying God, it almost looks as if it actually happened once. Now that was a throwaway remark for him, he didn't think any more about it. But for C.S. Lewis it was utterly shattering. He suddenly began to realize that the Christian gospel could be true. This man Jesus did live, he did die, he may indeed have been raised from the dead. And he realized the enormous implications of it. And that was one of the important steps for him coming to find faith in Jesus Christ. But in one sense I want to take those foundations tonight as given. It may be that you don't know them or you don't believe them. I can only ask you to inspect them because I believe they're very good. But I want to go a stage further in tonight and ask this. If these things are so, if Jesus Christ is who he claimed to me, if Jesus Christ did die and was raised from the dead, what then? What is the significance of that? And that's where this question comes in. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? I think this verse speaks of three things I want to mention tonight. First, it speaks of a great danger. It doesn't say it explicitly, but it's very much implicit in the words, isn't it? How shall we escape? Obviously, we need to escape. What do we need to escape from? Well, if it requires a great salvation, it must be a great danger. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been tremendously moved listening on the radio and seeing some of the pictures on television of those many East Germans who've been recently escaping to the West. Many of them had nothing except the clothes that they've been wearing and the odd case that they've been carrying. When they got to West Germany, they didn't necessarily have anywhere to go, and yet they were desperate. They just wanted to escape, to get away, to get freedom, and they'd do anything to achieve it. Well, this verse suggests that all of us, the whole of the human race, has something to escape from. And it's a danger far greater than that presented by any totalitarian regime. And the danger from which we need to escape is simply this. It's God's judgment of our sin. That's the greatest danger that any of us ever face. If you ask people today what's the greatest threat to their world, I guess they'd say a number of different things. Some people see the greatest threat is nuclear war, a nuclear holocaust, and you can see why. I remember very vividly the day when cruise missiles arrived in this country. The pictures of the transport planes landing with the missiles brought home to us all with awful clarity. Here we had the missiles on our own soil, and the possibilities of nuclear war were all the more real. But it came home to me even more vividly when I was reading a weekend supplement sometime afterwards. Certain journalists traced where the missile convoys went at the dead of night on their practice training runs. They were actually taking them to the launching sites. And these journalists followed where these launching sites were, and they plotted it on a map. And looking at the map, some of the missiles were being launched about 4 miles from where I lived. It was actually about a mile from the edge of our farm. It really made me stop, made me realize. Now perhaps today we feel that the nuclear threat has receded, but it's still there for many people. For other people, the greatest threat, as we've already said, is the ecological problems in the world, the way we have wasted so many of the world's resources. There's much talk about that. But when we look at the scripture, the answer the Bible gives us is very different. Because the greatest danger there is God's judgment of our sin. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus spoke some very telling words. "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." What Jesus was saying there, what the writer to the Hebrews is hinting at here, is this. That one day each one of us will have to face our Creator. We will see him face to face. We will have to give an account for our lives. We'll have to give an account for everything that we've done. Yes, that includes all those things that we're ashamed of, that we hope everybody else has forgotten, or that they never knew about. We'll have to give account of all those things that we've said. That includes those horrible, biting, sarcastic remarks, those bitter, angry, hurtful words which we wish we'd never said, but we know we can never take back. Includes even our thoughts, those things that we've covered up in our hearts that we hope nobody else knows about. But one day all that will be revealed. It will be an open book before our Creator, because God knows. Someone's once said that in each of us there's three different people. There's the one that we think we are. There's the one that others think we are. And then there's the one that God knows we are. And it's that one that is going to be judged. Because God knows us through and through. And which of us can say that we deserve God's commendation? That's the great danger. We all have to give an account for our lives. Now, if the text stopped there, it would be terrible news, really, wouldn't it? Like the most dreaded of all words that someone can utter, "I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do." But the wonderful thing about the Christian gospel is that is not the end. Because we see after the great danger, we see second, the great deliverance. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Don't you see, the writer says, the wonder of the salvation that God offers to us. Those of us who were here last week, last Sunday night, were hearing about what God has done for us in Christ, the amazing thing that he's done for us. In some ways, it's like the sudden freedom that those East Germans have discovered. All their lives, they've dreamt of that time. They've prayed for it. They'd longed for it when they could escape. And yet somehow it never seemed possible. And then suddenly, as it were, the door opened. They were free. They could know freedom for themselves. Or when we think of the deliverance that Jesus gives to us, it is infinitely greater. Because it's not just a temporal freedom, it's a freedom forever. It's not just a freedom of circumstances, it's a freedom from ourselves within. It's a freedom from feelings of guilt. It's a freedom ultimately from the judgment of God. Because when Christ died on the cross, he took all that judgment upon himself. An exchange took place. All our guilt, our shame, our sin was laid on Jesus. And then in its place, he gave us his beauty, his righteousness, and his freedom. You may remember that wonderful verse that Richard Buse shared with us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. In a sense, it's all gone. All taken by Christ. And when we begin to understand that, when we begin to realize that Christ has done it all for us, I guess we almost need to pinch ourselves. Say, is this really true? Can it be possible that God has done all this for us? Because it is infinitely the greatest deliverance the world has ever seen. All the escape stories, all the rescues that we ever read about are as nothing by comparison with the great salvation, the great deliverance that Jesus brings to us. We see the great danger, but we also see the great deliverance. And then third and finally, we read of the great dilemma. Because this verse comes in the form of a question. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It's a final unanswerable question, because despite what God has done, we're all of us left with a choice. Do we take the offer he gives us, or do we refuse it? Because he says there's no other way. Now, I think there are many reasons today why people reject or ignore the Christian gospel. Why maybe some of us here have done that up to now. First, very obviously, there's the cost, isn't there? Following Christ is costly. It involves putting everything under his authority. Our time, our abilities, our relationships. Nobody can say that that is not costly. But this verse tells us that the cost of not following him is infinitely greater. Then again, for others of us, it's fear. Fear of what other people think. They'll laugh. They'll pour scorn on me. They'll just think I'm an idiot. Well, as Jesus said, I'll tell you who to fear. Fear the one with the ultimate authority. Don't fear man, fear God. And then for others, I guess it's probably simply ignorance, that we don't know enough. We've never really understood the gospel. We need to think more, to study more. Well, fine. But I hope we'll do that. We'll read, that we'll study, we'll discuss. Because if these things are true, they are of ultimate significance. They are the most important things we will ever consider. Now, I believe that many of us get to a point, and probably all of us do at some stage in our lives, where we know that Jesus Christ may be the truth. We have a sneaking suspicion that he might be, that he is the way, that maybe he is calling us to follow him. Now, if at that point, when we reach it, we don't follow him, effectively we have chosen against him. Do you notice the words that the writer uses here? How shall we escape if we what? If we reject such a great salvation? It doesn't say that, does it? If we dismiss it? It doesn't say that. If we despise it and hate it? No, it doesn't say that. All we have to do is neglect it, ignore it, put it on one side. That's all we have to do or not do. And many people go on and on doing simply that. Preacher was once preaching about Jesus Christ, and he held up a great placard in his hand. And on the placard were the words, "What must I do to be saved?" And he turned it round, and on the back were written the words, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." So he put it down, he picked up another placard. And he held it up for everyone. It said, "What must I do to be lost?" He turned it round, it was blank. Nothing on it. Because we don't need to do anything. We just carry on as we are. Now, of course, there is a cost. Of course, there is. But how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The implication is that we won't. If we neglect what God has done for us, if we neglect the open door that God gives to us, there isn't another. That is the only one. So what do we do? Well, I'd just like to finish very briefly by saying three things. Because there may be some of us here who think, well, I don't know enough, I need to think more. Fine, go ahead and do that. Maybe some would say, I don't believe a word of it. Well, fine, that's your decision. But there may be others of us who say, look, this is true. I know I must do something about it, but what must I do? So three things very simply in closing. First of all, we have to accept something. That things are radically wrong. That we have gone wrong. That we have disobeyed God. That we have gone our own way. And there is this great danger awaiting us. God's judgment upon our sin. We have to accept that there's something wrong with ourselves. If we think we're perfectly all right, if we think we've got no needs, then there's nothing really that we can say. There's nothing that I can say to change your mind. We first of all have to accept that something is wrong. Then secondly, there's something to believe. We need to believe that Christ has died in our place. That God has given us that amazing deliverance. Because there is no need for any of us here ever to face the judgment. We can pass from death to life because of what Jesus Christ has done for us upon the cross. And we need to believe that when Jesus died there, he took all your sins, all my sins, all of our sins with him. And paid all that price himself. And then third, we commit ourselves to him. We commit ourselves to going his way. We ask him if he'd like to take over, that we might live for him. First, we need to accept then the great danger that we've gone wrong. Second, we need to believe that Christ has died, the great deliverance. And then commit ourselves to Christ. Very simply, ask him to come in and take over. We need to resolve the great dilemma. And the question is, are we prepared to do that? If we've never done it before, are we prepared to commit ourselves to Jesus Christ? Before I close, one final story. It was June, and it was finals time at the Devil's University. And all the little devils had been swatting up like mad for their finals examination. And three of them were brought before the examining board one by one. And there was only one question they had to answer, and it was this. What are you going to tell human beings to prevent them believing in Jesus Christ? And the first one, he was a bit of a smart aleck, really. He was a cocky little chap, and he walked in. He hadn't done much revision, but he thought it was a pretty simple question. So he came before the examining board, and he said, oh, it's very easy. I'm going to tell people there's no God. And the examining board conferred briefly with one another. They came to their decision. They shook their head sadly and said, I'm sorry, Delta, you failed. You'll find a few people who don't believe in God, but most people actually do. When they're in a spot, most people turn to God, despite themselves. Most people know deep down there is something or somebody there. Too bad. So he left the room, fork tail between his legs. And the next one came in. He wasn't quite so cocky, he wasn't quite so sure of himself, but he thought he still had a pretty good answer. He said, I'm not going to tell people there's no God. I'm going to tell people there's no sin. And the examining board conferred with one another again, and then they shook their heads sadly and said, I'm sorry. Gamma minus, you failed. You'll find a few people who live in their ivory towers who think that everything's all right, but most people know that it's not. Most people know deep down there is something wrong. I'm sorry you failed too. So he leaves, slightly chastened. Then the third one comes in. Now he'd been burning the midnight oil. He'd been doing his homework. He'd been doing his study. He came before the examining board and said, I'm not going to tell people there's no God. I'm not going to tell people there's no sin. I'm going to tell them there's no hurry. Just take your time. Think about it. You don't need to do anything now. Put it off. They consulted very briefly and they said, Alpha plus, starred first, magna cum laude. Now what the point of that story is saying is simply this, that when God speaks to us and we know that he is the truth, When we know that Jesus Christ is the way, we're not to put it off. If we don't know that, then that's fine. We take our time. But if we know that he is the truth, the Bible always says, decide today. Because today is the day of salvation. It's never tomorrow in the Bible. It's always today. And if we know Jesus Christ is the truth, but we've never truly committed ourselves to him, perhaps we need to do so. Remember those words again. How shall we escape if we neglect, if we ignore such a great salvation? Those are seated. Shall we pray? How shall we escape indeed if we neglect such a great salvation? They're very striking, telling words. Perhaps you've been thinking over the Christian faith for some time. Perhaps you know that it is the truth, but you've never really made your peace with God. You've never availed yourself of that amazing salvation that he freely offers to us. If that's the case for you, then perhaps in your heart, in the quiet of your own heart, you'd just like to echo these words after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I accept that I have gone wrong. I accept that there are many ways in which I've failed you and I've failed other people. I know that I am what the Bible calls a sinner. Lord, I want to thank you that when you died on the cross, you died there for me, that you took all my sin, all my guilt upon you. Thank you that you died in my place that I could go free. And now I commit myself to you. I ask you to come in and take over my life, to change me, to remold me, to make me more like yourself. I know there'll be many difficulties. There is a cost. Give me grace each day, I pray. But help me from this moment to be a new person, to walk with you. Thank you. In your name. Amen.